Father, bless these words to our hearts. Lord, give us a portion from your throne, from your heart to ours. Father, give us something that we can grab a hold of, and that will become life to us. In Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. And in verse 36, the Word of God says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And this was in Psalm 44:22. That's where it was written. And Paul is quoting here. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Why? Why? Why do this? Why put up with it? Why do this? Many believers today are in a similar place. Many believers in this ministry, and not just in our local, but in Greater Grace at large, and in many other ministries, are in a similar place. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." The original language there was very interesting. The King James translated it very accurately. "For thy sake we are killed." This is talking about a ceremonial killing, the killing of the calf. "For your sake I am a sacrifice unto God." And I am a sacrifice to God all the day long. Honestly, I think in Christianity today, this is one of the things that is sorely lacking. See, in Christianity today, we have this thing where we look out for our rights. Now, in some measures, that's not wrong. But in some measures, it's not God. We have this mentality where nobody's going to say this to me. Nobody's going to do this to me. I'm not going to put up with that. We have this "how dare you" mentality at times. But Paul said, "For your sake, not for my own," he said, "for your sake, we are a sacrifice all the day long." Why? Because in John 15:13, the Word of God says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." Why was Paul willing to be a sacrifice for them all the day long? Because greater love had no man than this. Paul knew the love of God. He knew the love of God toward himself, because apart from receiving that love first, he could never do this. "There is no way that I can in and of myself be a sacrifice for another person. It's impossible. There's no way I'm going to do that. I have to receive something from God first. I have to be loved by Him before I can love anybody else. I have to receive His sacrifice first before I can be a sacrifice for anybody else. I cannot give you something I don't possess, what have you, that you have not received. But when I possess it, and it overflows, then it spills on top of another person. When I possess the love of God, when I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and I walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, in Galatians 5:20, and then that love of God spills onto another person. And then it is not so much a sacrifice for me, although for you I am being sacrificed. But for me, I'm simply getting to know God. I'm getting to know the love of God and what it means to have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. The place where this becomes a burden is when I reject the cross. See, unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And doesn't it also say that if you seek to preserve your life, you will lose it? But if you lose your life, you will find it? See, for your sake, We are a sacrifice all the day long. Why? For your sake, I pick up the cross in my life and I get to know the Savior. For your sake, I experience resurrection life. For your sake, I experience the life of God through the Word of God as He's leading me in all truth in John 16. It is for your sake. This is the mature believer. This is the believer who is no longer interested in self-preservation, rights, whatever. Hey, I have my right. I am entitled. I have a right to it. No, rights are of the world. Our lives are of God. Jesus had every right you could imagine. He was God. And He even said to Pilate, there's nothing that you could do that my Father has not allowed you to do. Whatever authority you have, it came from my Father. And if I should choose, I could call and 12 legions of angels would come. He had every right, but He did not take a single right. You want to revolutionize relationships with your friends, with your loved ones, family, spouses, parents, children, children to parents. Stop protecting your rights. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are brought as sheep to the slaughter. We are sacrificed on an altar. We have no rights. We're dead. I've been crucified. But believers preserve their rights. It's not a good place to be. Why? Because I am in bondage. I am in bondage to the very things that I consider to be my rights. How do I know that I am in bondage to them? Look what happens if somebody tries to take them away. Look what happens if somebody crosses me. I get angry and I get frustrated or I get insecure or I get depressed. I am in bondage to those things. Dead men don't get depressed. Dead men don't get frustrated. But dead men in Christ experience the life of God. Show me God getting depressed or bent out of shape. Doesn't happen. See, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. In John 13, Jesus took on a towel, wrapped it around Himself, took His robe off, went to the disciples, and He washed feet. That wasn't a pleasant thing in those days. They wore open sandals. They had no paved roads and no sanitation. It was not a pleasant thing. And He washed feet. And what did He say about that washing of feet? And why did He say it? Well, He said in verse 14, if then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and you should do as I have done to you. How many believers wash feet? Or how many believers expect a perfect person? Why did He wash their feet? Because they were imperfect. Quite frankly, He washed their feet because they had dung on their feet. And so the Savior washed the dung off of their feet. And then Peter said, not just my feet, my whole body. But that was not necessary, Peter, because you're seated above in heavenly places on the right hand of God. But your feet are here on earth. Right? God said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I am in Christ. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So the experience that I have, that I need to be cleansed of. But my position is already clean. How many believers are willing to wash feet? I don't think too many. some are, but some are not. How many believers will get angry at someone if they fail or frustrated with them? How many believers will let harsh language out of their mouth? I'm not saying they use foul language, but harsh. How many believers, their words are seasoned with an aggravated emotion when they approach somebody who is not just so in their eyes? It happens all the time. It happens in marriages between spouses. They are unkind to each other. It happens in families. Children are unkind to their parents when the parents simply take their role as parents. Or parents are unkind to their children when they do not know yet how to do everything just so. When they make mistakes. And there is unkindness and harsh words. There is no washing of feet. You know what people say? You got dung on your feet. What's the matter with you? You got dung on your feet. Where did the dung come from? Did Jesus ask them where the dung came from? The dung came from the road. They were in the world. They got it on the road. They stepped in the wrong place. That's where the dung came from. He knew where the dung came from. The dung came from because he stepped in it. Right. How come you failed? How come you said that? How come you did that? I did that because I have an old sin nature. I did that because there is temptation in the world. I did that because Satan is not my friend. He is my enemy. I did that because I made wrong choices. I did that. It's my fault. I did it. So there it is. Now what? Well, you did that. Isn't that how it kind of goes in many cases? Isn't that how it goes? Spouses do the same thing. Our husband says to a wife, how come you did that? How come it's not like so? He's not washing her feet. A wife gets frustrated with her husband. You never listen to me. You never do what I say. Why don't you do what I say? She's not washing his feet. Children are like that. You're always yelling at me. And then the classic, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Children, wash your parents' feet. Parents, wash your children's feet. If you are married, wash the feet of your spouse. Love them. No greater love than has a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. We are counted all the day long as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed. We are sacrificed. In every healthy relationship, there will be a time of becoming a sacrifice. It's when I refuse to be a sacrifice that the relationship turns unhealthy. But in every healthy relationship, there will be a time to be a sacrifice. Why? Because I'm being conformed to the image of my Savior. That's why. And so I become a sacrifice for another. Why? Because that person has no capacity. They have maybe no maturity. Maybe they just need to grow and they don't know yet. Parents don't get mad at toddlers because they fall down. But we get mad at each other when we fall down. No washing of feet, no sacrifice. See, we are slaughtered, we are killed all the day long, like ceremonial sheep that are offered on an altar as a sacrifice for sin. It's not that the other person was right, maybe they were not right. But you know what? Christ paid for those wrong things. And so we are sacrificed. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, for when we were yet without sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We say to people, oh, you don't have to clean yourself up to come to the Savior. You can get saved just as you are. But then we don't accept another believer just as they are. There's a harshness there. I'm not taking this from you. Well, consider something. What did God take from you? Right? What did God take from you? This is a serious question, and it's not a trip. Jesus said the very same thing. What did God take from you? What did God take from you? In Matthew chapter 18, there were two servants and a man who was wealthy, and he was a master of a house, and he had servants, and one of his servants owed him money, and another of his servants owed the first servant money. And if we were to put it into modern day terms, the first servant who owed the master money owed him about $250 million. That's a pretty hefty debt. The second servant who owed the first servant some money owed him about $200. And the first servant went to the master and he said, I cannot pay you, please. I cannot pay you. And the master took compassion on him and he forgave him that debt. But the other servant came to the first servant and he said, I cannot pay you. I'm sorry, I cannot pay you. But that servant had no compassion. And he said, you will pay me. And he threw him in jail until he paid him the very last piece of money. And then the other servants were very upset and they came to the master and they told him about it. And what did the master say? You wicked servant. You see, the first servant was forgiven so much, but it did not form the love of God in him. Why? Because he was oriented toward self. He was living in an iniquity. He had a need, but he would not give to a need because he had no compassion. He lacked the heart of God. In your dealings, deal with the heart of God. The master was angry when that happened. He said, I had compassion on you. You should have had compassion on another. Oh, but you don't know what they did, God. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. Well, Proverbs chapter 6 tells what God really hates. And the first one is pride. The seven sins that God hates, the first is pride. It is pride that is an unforgiving spirit. It is pride that has no compassion. It is pride that rejects the heart of God. I receive the heart of God. I receive the mercy of God. And then I give it. I don't try to give it without receiving it, but I receive it and then I give it. It is because the first servant was forgiven that the master became angry. If that first servant had been forgiven nothing, the master would have been in the same place. And he would have understood. But the master forgave. God always forgives. God is always kind. I come to Him and He's always kind to me. In Hosea 11:4, He draws me with the cords of a man. Do you know why people don't believe that God loves them? Because nobody else does. There are no cords of a man to draw them. But the believer who is Spirit-filled, who receives the love of God, who is willing to take up a cross, who is willing to be sacrificed all the day long, as a sacrificial calf, as a sacrificial sheep brought onto the altar, that believer will reveal the heart of God. Do you know what that could do for your relationships? Do you know what that could do for marriages in the world, for family life in the world, for friendships, for business relationships? But do we believe it? If we believe it, then why don't we practice it? We don't practice it because we don't believe it. The woman who was a prostitute was near the Pharisee's house. In Luke chapter 7, the woman who was a prostitute was near the Pharisee's house. And when Jesus came in, she washed his feet. Isn't that amazing? The woman who was a prostitute washed his feet. He washed hers figuratively, and then she washed his. She gave back to God what he gave to her. You want to give back something to God? Whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. She washed his feet. Why? Because he had dung on his feet. The road was filthy. And she didn't just wash them. She washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair. Can you imagine doing that? Taking your hair and doing that. And the Pharisee didn't like it. And who did God rebuke? God rebuked the Pharisee. He didn't rebuke the prostitute. I'm not saying sin is good, sin is horrible. It destroys people. But she turned from her sin. And then what in the end did he say about her? He said, she that has sinned much, loves much. You see, one of the problems I think that sometimes we encounter is that we think that we haven't sinned much. Trouble is, that little pride, that's the worst sin of all. And we think we haven't sinned much. We think, hey, I'm okay. I've got it together. I don't sin. I don't smoke. I don't carouse. I'm not immoral. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I'm okay. I'm doing well before you, God. I'm doing well. Hey, what about you? What are you doing? I'm doing well before God. Hey, knock it off. I'm doing well before God. No, you're not. You don't have the love of God. The prostitute was doing well before God when she received his love. When somebody crosses me, I become a living sacrifice. When somebody wrongs me, when somebody fails, when somebody does something against me, I become a living sacrifice. Why? What did it do for the woman? She was a prostitute and she met the living sacrifice. Do you think she continued to be a prostitute after that? Do you know who she was? A lot of scholars say she was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. This is a woman who loved God because she met a living sacrifice. She was drawn with the cords of a man and she loved God. Mary Magdalene, also prostitute with 7 demons, she met a living sacrifice. She was only one of 4 people who were willing to go to the cross when he was crucified. She loved God. When somebody fails, I need to be a living sacrifice. Why? For their sake. It's not my own. not in my righteousness, but knowing the debt that I have been forgiven. Never in my own righteousness. You see, I have to be very careful in closing that I not get there. You see, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Tempted unto what? The same thing? No. Tempted unto pride. A far worse thing. Pride is the great transgression. Pride is the presumptuous sin. That David said, "Keep me from presumptuous sin." That was pride. Be careful lest you fall into a far worse sin. A sin against the heart of God. See, we are counted as a sacrifice. And finally, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, in Romans 8:17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you recognize what this is saying? If we are heirs with Christ, then we must go through Christ's life. We must suffer with Him. How do I suffer with Christ? He was a living sacrifice. I become a living sacrifice. Why? Because it is in me from God through the Holy Spirit imparting His Word and making it a practical reality in my life. Why? Because the Word of God has stopped being an idea and started becoming a life. Too many believers receive the Word of God as an idea, as a theology, as a concept, and it's not life to them. Oh, it's good, I understand. Maybe I can perform it. Hang it up, you'll never perform it. You receive the Word to be transformed by the Word. And as you are transformed by the Word, you're transformed into the image of Christ. As you're transformed into the image of Christ, it's no problem to be a human sacrifice. Why? You're not even conscious of it. The dead man is not conscious of his death. He's only conscious of the life that he has post-cross. I've become so conscious of my Savior. By the way, this is not a pie-in-the-sky philosophy. This is a practical reality that we are intended by God to have it as our daily experience in the moments, not in the days alone, but in the moments. We are intended to have the life of God through the Word of God as implemented by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit feeding the human soul. And then this becomes a reality in my life. Not something I work up, not striving, not trying, and no effort. Just the way I think. Because I have the mind of Christ. Imagine what would happen if somebody fails and they're met with the love of God. Imagine what would happen to a teenager that fails and they're met with the love of God. Imagine what would happen to an adult that fails and they're met with the love of God. Because the other person was a living sacrifice. You know what would happen? They wouldn't fail again. Do you think that the woman caught in adultery failed again? When Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And He sent them all away. "He that is among you without sin, let him cast the first stone." Do you think she went back to her adultery? Do you think Mary Magdalene went back to prostitution? Do you think these people who were delivered by God went back into whatever sin that they had? Of course not. They met the Savior. They met a living sacrifice, and He produced life in them as He drew them with the cords of a man. And then they loved God. Always, always deal after the, deal with yourself first, and then with other people after the heart of God. Not after the letter of the law. The letter kills. It's the Spirit that gives life. After the heart of God. Amen. Yeah.